I'm going to start off tonight. It may be a little bit divisive, so we can reconcile afterwards if we need to, but I am a proud member of the Fightin' Texas Aggie class of 2012. Anybody? Okay, thank you. Like I said, if that causes you to stumble, we can reconcile afterwards. So back when I was living in Aggieland in college, I had this really bad habit around finals time where I would somehow come up with this list toward the end of each semester of things that I really needed to get done around the house. And it just so happened to be that it was around finals time, which is, you know, whatever. And of course, you know, I would do the normal thing, like getting my notes together and getting everything prepared towards the end of the semester, but there was this list that existed, this mental list of things that I just needed to get done. And this need was like a, if I don't get these things done, I'm not going to be a valuable member of society kind of need. And so don't get me wrong, I would still kind of, you know, engage in my studies for 5 to 10 minutes and get into some business law, and then all of a sudden I would feel this great urge to just get up and go clean the bathroom, clean the baseboards, organize my closet, and do all of these other things that were necessary at the time. Because in my mind, I thought, if I get these things done, then I'll really be able to focus, and I'll really be able to then sit down and study and do what I need to do. Or so I thought. And so I wouldn't really be able to start and focus unless I actually did these things. It was those very moments in college that I had a choice to make. I could press on past this temptation to clean everything in my house, or I could make a small little exception and just go and clean these things and do what I needed to do so that I could clear my mind and move on with my stuff. Unfortunately, I would often compromise and I would give in and kind of take a little time here and there, and I would go do one little thing and then I would go do another and then I would do another, and you kind of get the point. Next thing you know, I'm staying up all night, and the next morning I feel totally anxious, unprepared, and I'm brushing my teeth in the business school bathroom because I didn't have time before I left. All of that led me to not get as good of a grade as I probably could have had I just squashed my temptation and not compromised the time that I had to study. Let's just say it did not go well for me all the time. My little compromises against what I knew were right landed me in a spot that I never wanted to be in. It was in those moments there was something way more appealing to me than studying, and I chose not to be faithful with my time. You see, this choice that I made in college, while different in consequence, was a lot like what David did in 2 Samuel 11. David knew what he was supposed to be doing and where he was supposed to be, but he compromised. And today, we're going to see how David's sin led to death and the Lord's dissatisfaction. Now, David's sin doesn't lead to his own physical death, but it does lead to death. It leads to death, a physical death of a personal friend of his, and a spiritual death for David. Now, this spiritual death doesn't mean a loss of salvation for David, but it does mean a broken fellowship between him and the Lord. A broken fellowship with God. What? David? This greatest king that Israel has seen to date in history at this point? Yes. And what we will see in this chapter is a transition from getting to witness a ton of victory in David's life to now seeing some of the consequences of David's sin. Don't shoot the messenger, though, okay? Because I wasn't super excited at first when I found out that all I was going to get to teach on was David's sin. And I wasn't going to get to teach the good stuff on the repentance and his return to the Lord. And I was talking, maybe whining, to my in-laws about this a little bit. And my mother-in-law so wisely responded to me by saying, you know what? Sometimes we just need to sit and focus on the sin itself. We just need to think about how we got there in the first place. And oh man, was she right. And the thing that she said to me really changed my perspective on this whole chapter. And so for us to study this tonight, I've divided it up into three different sections where we're going to look at where David commits this adultery during his stay home from battle. We're going to look at Uriah being killed through David's attempts to cover up his sin. And we're going to see how God is displeased with David's sin. Now, what this chapter is going to teach us, all in all, is that giving in to sin never leads to restoration. It leads to death and dissatisfaction. Giving in to sin never leads to restoration, y'all. It leads to death and dissatisfaction. And we are prone to think that our little compromises don't really matter, and that we can just veer a little here and veer a little there and think that it's all going to be okay as long as nobody really notices. But the truth is, all compromises matter. And covering up our sin only leads to more death and destruction in our lives. I don't want to walk away today without really taking a good look into our hearts and asking ourselves if we believe that the sin in our lives really does lead to more death and more destruction in our lives. What can start as a small little sin can grow so quickly to a sin that entangles us. And I do mean entangles us. Is there an area in your life today where you are tempted to compromise? Is it in your relationship with your boyfriend or with your spouse? Is it a temptation to compromise in the way that you spend your money and the way that you steward the gifts God has given you? Are you tempted to compromise in the ways that you don't seek to resolve conflict in your life? We cannot let these things go unnoticed or untouched, because we want to be women who do three things, as we learned from today. We want to be women who quickly war against our flesh, number one. Number two, we want to be women who live in the light. And number three, we want to be women who walk in confidence that God delights in us. But the big so what, back to what we were saying to look at tonight, is that giving into sin never leads to restoration. It leads to death and dissatisfaction. So let's dive in and start with our first section here. The first section starts verse 1, where it says, In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And then it says, but David remained at Jerusalem. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I thought this was the time of year that kings go out to battle. Indeed it was. But we see that David chose to stay home. Now we don't exactly know why David chose to stay home, but we do know that he was not supposed to be there. Enter in compromise. But let's not forget, this was not the first time David chose to compromise in his life. Earlier on in 2 Samuel, we see how David took multiple wives against the Lord's command. This was the beginning of David allowing sin to creep into his life. He was indulging in his flesh and apparently thought he was going to be able to get away with it without any consequences. Wrong-o. David opened the door wide for the enemy to come right in and make himself at home in his life. It's as if you or I were trying not to eat sweets for a season, but we went to the store, bought a big old chocolate cake, brought it home, set it on the counter, sat right in front of it, and told ourselves we weren't supposed to eat it or touch it for the rest of the season. That would be crazy. That is ridiculous. And that's exactly what David did here. He set himself up to fall short. And then it happened. One afternoon, David is walking up around on his roof and sees a woman bathing. And that woman just so happens to be the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah. But it doesn't stop there. David doesn't just see Bathsheba bathing, but he inquires about her, sends for her, and then sleeps with her. David commits adultery and then sent her back home as if to dismiss what he had just done. And to top it all off, he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant with his child. Oh, no. We are now seeing a major glimpse of David's brokenness. David wanted something that God did not want for him, and he acted on it. This was David walking in the flesh, y'all. And our flesh pulls us away from God's will for our lives. We saw this week in our lesson as it referred to walking in the flesh in our appendix. How did he even get there? I thought David was a man after God's own heart. I thought David was a righteous man who followed the ways of the Lord. He was, but he was also human. An ordinary man with sin struggles just like you and I. And I don't know about you, but when I read this story, I'm kind of relieved. Not because it was okay that David did what he did, but because we see how a man after God's own heart falls short too. Whew. It's kind of like that friend who shows up to Bible study, whose life to you seems like they have it all together, but one day when they show up, they are barely, you know, dressed and haven't showered in 2 days because their family life has completely overtaken their personal hygiene. And you're finally like, yes, she's human. She's normal and she's just like me. And I don't say all of that to make light of what David did. I say that to help us see ourselves in David. Maybe our sin isn't adultery, but we are all prone to make compromises when we don't take guard against our fleshly desires. And we are also prone to thinking that those little compromises don't matter, but they do. James 1, 13 through 16 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Do you see that? We are tempted by our own desires, and those desires lead us to sin. David had everything he could ever want or need. He had the kingdom, he had the mighty men, he had the wives, unfortunately, though it was multiple, yet he went after what was not his. He was not content, and he set his heart on what was forbidden. And once he set his heart on it, it was all downhill from there. I want to talk about this for a minute just to clarify. David's sin was not in seeing Bathsheba. Our sin is not necessarily in being exposed to the things of this world. I think we can all agree that we don't need to look for opportunities to sin nowadays. They are readily available to us everywhere we go. David's sin was in the steps that he took toward what he saw. Make sense? He chose to keep his eyes fixed where they should not have been. He gave in to his fleshly desires and he compromised. I don't want the same to be said for us. What part of your life have you stayed home from battle? Have you checked out thinking that you wouldn't ever fill in the blank? Where are you not seeing in your life that the battle even exists? Is it comparison? Is it comfort? Or what about those times when we just want to spend 5 extra minutes strolling through social media or 5 extra minutes watching that TV show that we know we shouldn't be watching, or that TV show that we're sitting there watching instead of doing something or being somewhere we know God would rather us be, like with our kids or at work? Maybe you're sitting there now tuning me out like, yeah, I get it. Social media, we talk about this all the time. I know it can be a stumbling block. I've heard it 1,000 times. But I am serious. It may be so small, but those little decisions and steps in our life make the biggest difference and could be the difference between being marked by obedience or being known for some great sin like David. It is a battle. Let us not go around thinking that it's supposed to be easy in our lives. But it is worth the fight, because every compromise against God's will matters, and we want to be women who quickly war against our flesh. We don't want to be women who stay home from battle like David. We want to be deeply engaged in it, every single day. Every day we have to wake up and decide if we are going to war against our flesh. Do you want to do it God's way, or do you want to do it your own way? Do we want to go to battle, or do we want to sit on the couch like David did? Every compromise against God's will matters. So now we're on to our second division of this chapter. So now that Bathsheba is pregnant, David's like, oh no, I've got to fix this. And David knew, being the king, his punishment for adultery. He knew the Levitical law very, very well. Leviticus 20:10 says that if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are put to death. Ruh-roh. By his actions, David starts to scramble and makes this situation exponentially worse for himself. In the process, he makes three attempts to cover up his sin. Attempt number one, David brings Uriah home from battle and basically makes small talk with him about how it's going out there as if nothing was wrong at all, and then tells him to make the most of his time back home with his wife. What David is saying and what he's doing here is trying to get Uriah to go sleep with Bathsheba so that her pregnancy will be covered up as if it were Uriah's child and he would be off scot-free. Did you catch that? David is asking Uriah, like, hey man, how's the battle going out there? Why don't you relax a bit and sleep with your wife while you're home? Which basically communicates, all's good here, nothing is wrong. I just wanted to bring you home to see how everything was going. What? That's ridiculous. And it made me think of something my two-year-old niece did this past week. You know when you walk up on a toddler and they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing and they look at you like, I don't know what's going on here. Everything's totally fine and everything's normal and everything's great. Yeah. Esther, my niece, found herself the peanut butter jar and absolutely made the most of it. And then confessed to smearing it on her face because that's what you're supposed to do with moisturizer. So David here was no different than Esther. He was acting like a toddler who had been walked up on and gave every appearance on the outside that everything was normal and everything was fine, when in fact everything was so far from normal. But Uriah, the man of integrity that he was, refused to go down to be with his wife while the rest of Israel was out to battle. He didn't think he should be home enjoying the pleasures of life while everybody was out in the middle of the fight. David was really banking on Uriah falling short here too. And it seems that in his guilt about what he had done, he was now trying to bring others into his mess with him. But it wasn't working, so he moves on to attempt number two, where David invites Uriah over to his house for dinner, gets him drunk, hoping that in a weaker moment, Uriah would surely take advantage of his last night home from battle and sleep with his wife. But yet again, Uriah stands the test of loyalty and refuses to go down to his house. We should expect this kind of integrity and honor from David, right? Unfortunately, Uriah was the only one acting honorably at this point. And now David is desperate. And in his attempt to cover up his sin and try to make things better, he hits a personal low with this next sin in his life. In attempt number three, David sends Uriah back to battle with his own death sentence in hand written to Joab. David so desperately felt the only way out of his mess was that he would have to kill Uriah in battle. David had a murderous heart so that he would be free to marry Bathsheba and still be seen as this good, faithful king. David tried grasping for control in multiple times, and instead of it leading to restoration, in fixing the situation that was going on, it ended in physical death of one of his closest friends and one of his mighty men. What? I found myself so saddened at this point by David's sin. What a tragic decision he has now made. Not only did this decision not make it all better, but now David has broken yet another commandment from the Lord. When the prior consequences threatened to expose David and his sin, he tried to cover it up, first with deception, and now with murder. The mighty King David became a murderer. Man. Through David's attempts to cover up his sin, Uriah is killed. We see how David trying to cover up his sin was destructive. And we can clearly see that covering up our sin does not lead to restoration. It leads to death. David was deceived because he did not guard against his lustful desires. He gave in. And once he gave in, he foolishly acted as if God did not see what he was doing, as if God did not see what he had done. But the truth is, God saw everything David did, and he sees all of us too. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There is no hiding. Not even the deepest, darkest parts of us are hidden from the Lord. God continuously watches and evaluates our inner thoughts, attitudes, and convictions. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and from throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Another translation says, "to strengthen those whose hearts are completely his." Now, God is not some game master up in heaven, checking in on us all the time, trying to figure out and be the first to scold us and discipline us when we mess up. He watches and looks upon us with a deep love, y'all. And he looks upon us with an affection, desiring for us to walk in his ways because he knows that his ways will bring us life and not death. David tried to cover up his sin, and it showed that he had such a wrong view of God at this point in his life. And we are no different, y'all, when we do the same thing. When we try to cover up our sin, we are saying that we think we are in control, not God. When we try to cover up our sin, we are saying that we know better and that our plans are best. When we try to cover up our sin, we are saying that we need to fix our mess because God can't. How wrong is that view? When we shift our perspective and feed our hearts and minds with the truth, we end up living in freedom, not in bondage. We experience true restoration, not death. And the best part, it's not dependent on what we've done. God loves us so much. Even while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. He died for us so that we could be free. He died for us so that we can have life. He died for us so that we can live forever. And that's not just some Sunday school answer, y'all. It is the cold, hard truth. So where are you tempted to cover up your sin and compromise truth? In what situation are you tempted to hide from the one who sees everything and the one who matters most? Say that again. In what situation are you tempted to hide from the one who sees everything and the one who matters most? For me, that sometimes looks like trying to seek control of my circumstances by seeking worldly knowledge instead of the Lord, and then covering it up and labeling my actions as wise and warranted. Pick someone, just one person to speak up to if there is something that you're thinking about right now in response to the questions that I just asked. Covering up our sin does not lead to restoration. It leads to death. And we want to be women who live in the light. God's grace does not disappoint in the freedom of his grace. Now to our last division of this chapter. The previous two sections, we talked a lot about David's actions, but now we're going to focus mainly on God's response. God is displeased with our sin, not with us. Tuck that away as we go on and work through this part here. Chapter 11 ends with Joab sending a messenger back to Jerusalem to inform David that Uriah had in fact been killed per David's instructions. And even worse than Uriah being killed, multiple men were killed in this process of David's plan. Inside, you can imagine that David was actually happy about this news, when in any other circumstance, he would have been so saddened by these deaths. Sad was the farthest from what David was at this point. And you know how he responds? He sends a messenger back to Joab, and he basically says, or he says here, "Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it." Really, man? Don't let this matter displease you? That's the best he could come up with? What David basically says is, "Don't worry, Joab. It probably would have happened anyways. Pick up and move on." Womp, womp. David likely said this to his own guilty conscience, trying to make himself feel better about the fact that he was an adulterer and now a murderer. So that happened. And then we get to verse 27, which is loaded. So I want to slow down here for just a minute. It says, "And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Okay, so Bathsheba finds out that Uriah is dead. She mourns. David sends for her, brings her to his house. He marries her. She bears him a son. That's a lot. But this last part is the most important part, I feel like. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Oh, man. I don't know about you, but when my actions disappoint or displease someone, I melt. It would be more enjoyable for me if you would just punch me in the face than if you told me that you were disappointed with me or displeased with something that I had done. And when I read that, I just sink. This here is the first direct mention of God in this chapter, although God has been aware and witnessed every action and every intent of the heart of David's and everyone else thus far. But what I thought was interesting about the end of this verse is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God is displeased with David. It says that God was displeased with the thing that David had done. David was trying to live a double false life. He committed adultery, tried to cover it up, committed murder, and then brushed it all off at the end. Does that sound like a man you would be pleased with? Not in my opinion, but God does not see as we see. God's displeasure is not our displeasure. It's not one that says, "That's it, I'm done with you screw-ups." It's not what God says. God's displeasure is with our sin, because he knows how badly it hurts us, and he knows how badly it hurts those around us. And I want us to wrap our minds around that for a minute. God is displeased with our sin, not with us. As much as we try to compromise truth and cover up our sin, he still loves us and he still wants a relationship with us. If he was displeased with us then, do you think that he would have sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. And some days, this may be easier to believe than other days, but we have to fight to believe it. How do you fight to believe that God is not displeased with you? Are you taking in God's word consistently? Do you have people in your life reminding you of this truth? If we don't fight, we will walk around hopeless for the remainder of our days here on earth. Because I don't know about you, but I mess up a lot, and I compromise a lot, and I try to cover up things and justify my sin a lot, even if just subtly. And I need grace. Part of recognizing that is being totally honest with ourselves. Are you seeking to justify sin in your life? How often do you brush off sin as if it would have happened anyway? And on the other side, are you believing the lie that God is displeased with you rather than your sin? Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." As women, we can tend to walk around in life with our heads held low because we've somehow convinced ourselves that we'll never measure up to what God wants from us. God is not displeased with you. Let me say that again. God is not displeased with you. He's not only not displeased with you, he is crazy about you. And he is pleased with you at all times. I don't know if you've ever heard that or if anyone's ever told you that in your life, but now I know you've heard it at least once. It's amazing what happens in our hearts and lives when we believe that. We want to be women who walk in confidence, knowing that God delights in us. Now, this whole story in chapter 11 may really hit deep with some of you. And it is not lost on us that there are likely women in this room who can identify with David or Uriah or Bathsheba. You may have been in or are currently in an adulterous relationship. You may have a spouse who is in an adulterous relationship. Or you may be sitting here in this room with the pain of having been taken advantage of or abused by someone who exerted authority over you. In no way do we want to dismiss any of that for what they are. In fact, we would love nothing more than to come alongside you, take steps towards healing. The pains of these things are not what God intends. So please don't leave this room or your small group today without speaking up to one of your leaders or to us about the ministries or the women who would love nothing more than to come alongside you. You are not alone. There are others and there is hope. And Shelter is just one example of an incredible Christ-centered ministry here at Watermark for women who have been sexually abused or assaulted. Even more than knowing about these ministries, our hope is that you would find restoration and hope in our Heavenly Father, who is pleased with you and sees you as his marvelous creation. Now, looking back at this whole lesson, we walk away knowing that giving into sin, y'all, never leads to restoration. Gotta know that. Never leads to restoration. It leads to death and dissatisfaction. I compromised my study time in college, and that landed me the occasional low grade. Our compromising truth and giving in to sin in our lives can lead to so much worse things than a bad grade. And trust me, we do not want to find out what those things are. So the way we protect ourselves, y'all, is that we war against the flesh. We live in the light, and we believe that God is pleased with us. Let me pray that we would do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the women in this room. I thank you for the truth that you have taught us through 2 Samuel 11 and through David's life. God, I pray that each and every woman in this room would believe the truth that we talked about tonight, that they would walk away believing, God, that you are pleased with us and that you love us despite our sin, but that we are called to live in the light. Lord, I pray if there is anything in this room that feels hidden by any woman here, that she would be open and that she would be willing to share that and to just get to sit in your grace, Lord, through your people and just through the time that we have here. I pray for our small groups, and I pray for just the learning and the enlightenment that we get by studying your word and being with you. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.